Earlier this year, we did a study on using what is sacred. This study is going to be more on what happens when we mishandle the sacred. That's the name of the study is Mishandling What is Sacred. I think in today's world, through grace, once again, and through bad teaching, we tend to teach that there's really not much sacred anymore, or we tend to distort what really is sacred. But we have to understand when God creates or creates the definition for this term sacred or what's hallowed to him or separated just for him or for his use, we have to make sure we deal with it the way he says, or it could be a matter of life or death. Now, the study starts off where we see that there is a real danger with the mishandling of what is sacred. 2 Peter 2:21 shows, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them." This is talking about backsliding and about salvation. A lot of people treat salvation as it's some right that I, once I get it, it's mine to have and I can do whatever I want with it, not realizing many basically turn on it. It is a sacred lifestyle. It's something that we have to make sure that we stay in. This verse alone even shows, even though there's multiple verses coming together to show us, that if I turn my back on the sacred command, it would have been better for me not to know it at all. Now, understanding that, it's the same thing, going back to the story of the ark and when Uzzah went to stop it, in him meaning well, he still died from it. Why? Because it was irreverent to something that was sacred. God is supreme to everything in our lives, and we must understand that. We're going to end this with an understanding of what exactly to do. But first of all, we must make sure we understand within God's boundaries there are things that are sacred to each individual, and that's fine. He shows in Romans 14, 5 through 8, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one, watch this, should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat, each to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So in those what may be called disputable matters, we are allowed to have those things that we dedicate to God. And as long as we're clear within our own minds, that's for us. I can say Sunday's my day, or Saturday's my day, or Thursday's my day that I give to God. I won't work on that day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's for me to do. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that for you. Now, you can't push that off on somebody else. That's why it says that one man considers one day more sacred and another considers every day. So I can't put it on anybody else. That's for me. That's only on the disputable thing. What do I mean when I say disputable? In other words, I can't take something that God does put in the Bible that's, very important to our salvation and then distort that to make it sacred to me. Please understand that. This is one reason why you hear me bring up the term or the concept of people getting dressed for church, I mean dressed up for church, which is absolutely no problem. Just over the years, you had many that made it sacred. In fact, you had some that would come to church and they would look sharp. I mean, they would look very good. Learned absolutely nothing in the word and heard nothing in the word, but because they look good, we almost gave them a spiritual pass, while we almost rejected the ones who did not. Nowhere in God's word does it show dress. By all means, if you want to do that and you say that's my special way of showing to God that I want to, by all means, do it. But you got to be careful in these things. Same with food, same with days. If you have sacred days, some say every day is sacred. So within the boundaries that God allows, I'm allowed to dedicate stuff to God for me. I'm allowed to do that as long as it doesn't overlap or decline anything that God has put in place. But here's the problem. Man has the habit of obeying man-made things as sacred and as an excuse to ignore God's sacred commands. In Mark 7, he really breaks this down by using an example when the Pharisees show something. So starting in verse 1 of Mark 7, he says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed." Now, why did they make that clear? Because, you see, as it says in parentheses, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. Remember that right there. The traditions of the elders is what they were talking about. You see, once the law was created, and the Torah, and I mean all that stuff was created in the past, these are things that came from God that they got through Moses. They started adding these other books, and that's one of the books is called the Talmud. And they have a lot of books that you had what we may call wise men or leaders of the church who started writing their own rules or traditions that you should follow. Once again, if you wanted to do them, that's fine. But what they were doing here is what Jesus is showing is they made up stuff and made it just as sacred or equal to God. And when they saw people not doing these things that man made up, they were appalled. They were angered at it. It says, when they come from this marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe, watch this, many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, we may call it washing our hands and doing the dishes, it's good hygiene, which it is, but it's not something sacred. We see the same concept going on with shots today, with vaccines, with masks. There's nothing wrong with you saying, I'd rather not, or I don't want to, and that's a discussion for some total other things. But when people make either getting it or not getting it sacred, in other words, a means by God, and not having sound doctrine to back it up, you're in danger of doing what these guys are doing right here. Verse 5 said, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders? That's the greatest question right there, and that's what's happening today. Especially in our country, we have a lot of things that we call Christian that are actually not Christian. But if a person doesn't do what American Christians do, we almost cut them off as a Christian. And even worse, some people who aren't Christians, but because they fit into that pattern of what man has created, we almost give them an honorary pass. But God does not. It goes on to say, instead of eating their food with unclean hands, he replied, this is Jesus, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. And if you notice, he said hypocrites, and once again, I encourage you to go back and look at the study on hypocrites, because hypocrites' ending is not a good ending. But he goes on to say, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, to honor me with their lips is I say the right thing. Now, you have a lot of people that are religious and they go through these motions, and by sight, we may call them the most holy and the most loving and the most sincere people to God. But look what he says in verse 7. They worship me in vain. Why? Their teachings are but rules taught by men. This is a very common practice today, in which you'll see people doing stuff, like Christmas is coming up, and you'll see some people that become very holy on Christmas, and they treat it as a somber and a great time. Fortunately, Christmas as the holiday is not in the Bible, but, you know, by all means, you can, just one of those in the boundary times, if you want to say, I'm going to celebrate it in remembrance of our Lord and Savior being born, do it. But you got people that have become crazy about it, and then they want to be this, I'm going to guard when you don't say Merry Christmas, stop saying Happy Holiday. And you start a war on something, and our light goes away because now we're fighting on, once again, man-made things instead of godly things. And then we're not worshiping God. Why aren't we worshiping God? Because we're pushing them away from this man-made nonsense, and it's stopping us from ministering based on what God said. Think about that. You understand that? He was like, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He said, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And he made very clear, you have let go of the commands of God, things that are clear in the Bible that you're not doing, and are holding on to the traditions of men, a common practice. You totally let go of what God said, but man, you're sincere and firm on what man said. Remember, the thing that's going to judge us in the end is the Bible. So a lot of these rules that we're doing that some religious people made up that you're not going to find in the Bible, what's going to happen? What is going to happen? You understand that? Now, he goes on and says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Now, he says Moses said, because Moses was the giver of the law from God. He says, okay, so basically, honor your father and mother. That was in the law. But then he says, but you say, So in other words, they added to this, what that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me, in other words, I was going to honor you and take care of you like a child's supposed to do in the Lord, he says, consider me Corban, that is gift devoted to God. If they say, in other words, this money I was going to do to take care of you, I'm going to give to the church. Let's say we're going to do that. I'm going to do something else for godly reasons, not realizing that's the godly reason. When I take care of my parents, I am now doing what God said. Do you get it? He says, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You're stopping him from doing what God said in order to do something that man said, even though they threw the word God in there. He says, thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. He makes that very clear. This is what's happening today. We stopped and really set aside some of the things we put a lot of effort into, which is nice. Some of them are nice, and that's all they are. But then some of the things that we pay no attention to, that's clear in God's word. He shows us also we put more of our effort to parts of the whole while missing the whole. Now, what do I mean by that? So he gives us a whole entire package of something. And we'll take a piece out of that package and we'll devote our time to that piece and we want full credit for it. Do you understand that? If I had a math test and part of it was fractions, just part of it, but the rest of it was going to be division, some of it was going to be multiplication, so on and so forth, but I just did fractions. And I went in there, I did very well in the fractions. I probably still failed the test. You may go, but I studied fractions. He was like, but fractions wasn't the only thing on the test. In the same way as Christians, you'll see us that are holy in parts, not the whole. That's why he shows in Matthew 23, 16 through 22, he says, woe to you blind guides. Okay? And he gives a woe. Remember, you don't want to be on the other end of a woe. Who's he talking to? The blind guides, people that teach. And that's why he starts off with, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound to an oath. Now, once again, speaking to these people still on Old Testament terms because they didn't have what the true temple of God, which is the cross, is. You understand that? And understanding sacredness and all of that. So this is a pure example. He says, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You had people, I remember, that used to buy a Bible and they wouldn't highlight the Bible. You understand? Because I don't want to mess up this book. Once again, same question you would ask them. What's more important, the book or the words that are in that book? Highlight that book. You understand that? You're not doing anything to the word of God. You can't destroy it. You understand? Now, it's wrong if I mislead it or if I say it wrong, but if I'm just highlighting it, underlining it, circling it, that's important because that is sacred. Do you understand that? He says in verse 18, you also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound to an oath. That's why he's letting them know you start making stuff more by just taking part. He says, you blind men, what is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. See, all this is coming around to say, we'll do a part. Some people we see every year go to church 2 times a year, Christmas and Easter, and they think they did their part. You have some that go to church regularly, but they pay no attention to the word. There's a purpose. The most sacred thing, the whole that you're supposed to do, you miss. You do a part and you want credit. Understand that. You can want credit, but you're missing the entire picture. And this is why people search for churches to fulfill them fleshly and they miss out on the big picture. It's very interesting. Now we have to understand we have picked parts of what is sacred instead of doing it all. It shows in Matthew 23, verse 23, he says, woe to you, teachers, continuing on, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Putting that out there again. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, which is very good. They give us tithing of their most important things at that time. They usually dealt with spices and things of that sort for their finances to trade and stuff like that. So this is a value, and they gave a tenth of it to the church. He says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. So he's saying that one part you did, that was great, without neglecting the former. See, we don't realize just doing a part, we don't just get credit. He's letting you know that's great you did this side, but you got to do both. You can't sweat out the other. You must do both. You see, what is truly sacred is in the word if we would just trust in it. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." I watch people who say and do things, and they think they're doing things spiritually, and they think they're doing things in their children's lives and in their lives, and they'll have these things that they think they have a talk with God, and they'll say that their spirit tells them stuff and all this stuff, and none of it's in the Bible. And he shows us in verse 16 that all scripture is from God, God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when I want to understand when something is right, how and which way I'm going, the Bible gives me that. So this concept that you're getting, where are you getting it from? And it's usually some of these false teachers of the past and today that have presented something that you may be impressed with, that you may be attracted to, but you totally miss that God never said it. He says in verse 17, "So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible prepares me to have and the instructions that I need to know in order to prepare myself for everything sacred. You see, God's word is the guide, and I have "the" in caps so that you know it's the only guide to what is sacred, because only God can define what is sacred. You understand that? No man can come and change it and say, "Well, that's not sacred anymore." Only God can do that. So let's look at some instructions for us today on dealing with what's sacred. First of all, Christians, if you're a Christian, you're sacred. What that means is not, "Oh, look at me, I'm sacred, everybody better treat me well." No, 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 no. It's saying you need to live knowing that you are now representing God. You see, in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Y'all catch it? What he's saying is, no more are you representing you. No more are you representing your family. No more are you representing your race. No more are you representing your country. Absolutely. See, all these things is, you are people of God. We belong to a whole nother group. And that's what we must represent. And representing it doesn't mean I represent it my way. It means I represent him in the way that he says. That's why it says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He gave us everything we need to go out and represent him. He says, once you were not a people, he was like, basically, you were all scattered trying to find where you were at, who you belong to, and all this stuff. He says, but now you are the people of God. Keyword, the. There are no other groups of people out there. I know in this world we want to just include every religion and every group. He's like, no, only Christians are the people of God. He says, once you had received mercy, have not received mercy. Even though God gives mercy, a lot of people are missing out on that mercy because they choose not to receive it. But a Christian, he says, but now you have received mercy. Christian understands I should be dead and going to hell. A Christian has that understanding. That's where they recognize the mercy that they have received. If you truly accepted Christ, you came in repenting. But then you live your life as God's chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. That means I belong to a people, and people belong to God, and all of these people belong to God. That should shake us up, because you still got people living for all these other factors. We're more of our country than we are people of God. We're more of our race than we are people of God. We're more of our culture than we are people of God. We're more of our family. That's not good. In fact, it's downright dangerous. That also includes our bodies. See, my body is not my body. I know we have this fight on abortion and how people say it's their body, they should be able to do what they want to do. Now, unfortunately, here's the problem with that whole abortion thing. The world is the world. Our thing is, once again, to represent and to preach God. I know we think if we march out there, we can stop them. We're just fighting this thing over and over again. But if we would just do what God said, we have a better chance of not only saving those babies, but to save the people having the babies. Do you understand that? You know, sometimes we go out of our way to be heroes on our own instead of being godly, guided instruments to allow God to take care of it. So my body, when I become a Christian, I understand it's no longer mine. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17 says, don't you know, when he starts off letting you know, don't you recognize this, that you yourselves are God's temple. Reason why we don't have a building anymore, reason why we don't set up our churches in a way that we make it sacred, the reason why we don't have that altar anymore is because now we are that temple. We are that place where the ark would sit, where God would be. Remember that? So now we are where God is going to be. And it says that God's spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. It's one of those God promises that hopefully you're recognizing. A lot of people treat their bodies pretty bad today. And we do it for pleasure and not for reverence. It says, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You have to go back in the Old Testament to see physically how they had to treat the temple of God. There was precise instruction on what they are supposed to do with it. And then add verse 18, but verse 18 really lets us know this is where sexual immorality comes in. When I defile my body, I'm defiling God's temple. You get that? That's why in 19 he goes again, and do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? And look at what he says here. You are not your own. I can't just do what I want to do. And you still got many that are doing that. Even as Christians, we treat our bodies the way we want to make us happy or for somebody else, instead of for I represent God. He says, you were bought at a price. What is that price? Jesus Christ dying for you. Therefore, honor God with your body. So not only are we as a people sacred, that means used only for God, our bodies are sacred, only used for God. So we're careful to how we treat and how we are with our bodies. And then we have to understand, since we are sacred, we must live our lives sacredly. So we are sacred people, our bodies are sacred, so how we live must be in line with God. Keyword must be keywords. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children. I think we look at obedience as a extra credit or something that's nice to do, but don't worry if you don't do it. Not realizing, no, this is our duty, our responsibility. This is what represents us. We are obedient to what he says. He is like, as obedient children, watch this, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What he's showing us here in this warning is the desires are still going to be there. He's like, don't give in to what you want. Do y'all get this? And this is what religion has turned into. We've turned God into what I want, and we look for more feel-good ministries, not what God says. That's why in 15 he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so it's from God, so be holy in what? All you do. And he makes clear, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. He gets specific verses to show us what that means. This is where the Bible helps. Like, he shows us how we need to avoid befriending the world. We see in James 4:4 where it tells me friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. He also shows us that partnering with anyone not of God is a very dangerous thing to do. And this is something that's me being holy. I am now holy. I can't have the relationships because they're desirable. How many of us have desirable relationships, even though God said not to? And we still do it. We think nothing of it, thinking it's a great thing. I really enjoy them. We've been friends since we were younger. The world has some great things. I'm going to get my church. We're going to join with this organization. And we have to understand that the Bible is not just to be heard, it is to be done. The word of God is sacred. James 1:22 makes very clear. Watch what he says here. He says, do not merely listen to the word, and watch this, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We got a lot of people who are Bible readers, Bible studiers. They may even know scripture here or there, and they're consistent. They'll be in and they're studying, and there's, but all that's meaningless if it's not applied. Those people are no different than a person that hasn't read a word in the Bible. Because if you don't apply it, you're not treating it as what it is. That's why he says, and so deceive yourselves. A lot of people go to church and say amen and never change anything. Why? Because they're just hearers, not doers of the word. James 1:25 says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard. You get this? In other words, you go to church to receive something in order for you to apply it. And that's why you got to be careful. If I came and gave you some emotional message, you're going to go home to be emotional. And you're going to live this emotional thing and call it holy in God. You're no different than what the Pharisees were doing. You're doing some emotional thing. You go to church that we are supposed to present the word in its purest form as instruction for you to take and to live that. So when this is not forgetting, especially in today, we have access to go back to it, to remember it, take notes, but then to apply it. That's why he says not forgetting what has been heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. In today's world, we have no idea what being blessed means. We totally miss it. And a lot of people are missing out on true blessing. And this is why it's so important with this sacred, more important word. We are not to give what is sacred to unbelievers. I understand, going back to like using the abortion thing as an example, how you see people trying to minister to people not to have an abortion is usually beating them down with something they don't understand. This is why in the world, when they make that argument about a woman's body, it's her right, and so on and so forth, sounds right to them. And when we say, well, you can't do that because it's a life, it sounds foolish to them. The Bible tells us it's going to be foolish. That's why it says in Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn to tear you to pieces. If we would follow God's concept when it comes to abortion, when it comes to poverty, when it comes to evil people, if we just followed his way, by sight, it may look like it's ineffective. But when we show that true faith in him, it stays consistent. But when I just throw scripture at him or read the Bible, and like people are doing in many cases in the wrong way, they turn around and they tell us, you don't know what you talk about. And then they go in Leviticus or they go into the Old Testament. And they use it wrong because we're using it wrong and everybody's using it wrong. And we do it when we do it in all these relationships instead of following what God says. His perfect instruction and guidance. You see, when it all comes down to God is sacred. Therefore, we must deal with God and the things of God with reverence. The thing that's lacking, that we must get, and reverence isn't something that happens to you. You know, people mistake, because reverence means fear also, but it's a different type of fear. You know, when we get the timid fear, it's something that happens to us. You know, something startles me, something hits a nerve, something does something to my senses to make me scared. Reverence is something I choose to be. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So my focus is on God's kingdom. Stuff down here, I don't let shake me up. He says, let us be thankful. That's the first thing. So thankfulness is thanking him. Even when you're like, but I could have more. How can people have this? I'm still thanking him. I'm still thanking him. First of all, because I should be doomed eternally. And he's given me life. Now, it might not be as desirable as the person over there. But I'm still thanking him. So I'm not going to go how I feel. I'm going to go by what I see. I mean, what he says. And that's why it says, let us be thankful. And so, watch this, worship God. How? Acceptably. A lot of people are worshiping God, but is it the way God says worship him? Old Testament gave us an example physically of what was done. He gave them specific instruction on how to give sacrifices, on how to worship, when to do it, so on and so forth. Spiritually, we have that same set of instructions in the New Testament. So when you watch people do certain forms of worship, some of them are just going through the motions. It's not acceptable to God because he didn't say, do this. It's something I made up. Now, it's great when this is within a boundary, but there's a lot of worship that he gives that we stop doing. And other things that he basically told us not to, and we started doing. He says, worship God acceptably with what? Reverence and awe. What that means is I make myself understand I'm going to do exactly what my Father tells me. When he ends it with, for our God is a consuming fire, we then recognize I don't want to be on the wrong side of my Father. You understand that? I recognize that he's the all-powerful God, and even though I don't get it and it doesn't look good, he's right. That awe is he's God. So even when it looks like it's contradicting, my awe is he's God. My reverence is I'm going to do what he says every time he says. Sacredness is something we live within. Christians, we must be that. We must represent that. We must present that in every way and treat it the way he says. Hold the church leadership to keep teaching what is sacred in order for you to handle it in a way that's acceptable to God. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you, dear God, first of all, for all that you have done for us. Even in the times that we may not feel like it's desirable, we know it's for our good. So we just worship and praise you. We ask you to help us, dear God, not to allow our sight and our emotions, our flesh, in any way to get in the way of what you say. Help us to search your word for the instruction, for the guidance, for the things that we need in order to apply it so that we may walk in a way that not only worship and praises you, dear God, but that ministers to other in the right way. Help us, dear God, to talk as kindly, as lovingly to these people that are presenting you in the wrong way and are actually doing more damage because we're not treating your word and your instruction as sacred. We love you and we thank you for the love you continue to show us, for your mercy we are in because we know we don't deserve anything that you're giving us. And we just thank you so much for your love and your kindness and your grace. We give you the glory, the praise and the honor and all these blessings we ask in your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.